Team, thank you so much for leading us in music ministry this morning. It's good to be together with you all here at Calvary Monument. If you're in the building or if you are with us online, we're excited to be together in worship of our Lord, singing, prayer, and study of scriptures, and fellowship, and all the things that are part of Christian community. Been thinking a lot about community. It's the beginning of the school year. A lot of our students are back to school. Some of them will be going back this week, I'm certain. It's also, as someone reminded me this morning, the beginning of Fair Week. And during the fair season in all the different communities, it's a great time to have communities come out and celebrate and enjoy time together. Football Friday started last week. I'm sure a number of you got to enjoy some local football games around the communities. There were several good games. Some of our local teams had some success on Friday night. Pequea Valley and Solanco both getting wins. Sorry to our Lampeter Strasburg fans in the audience today. I once had a coach tell me, someone's got to lose. That's just the way it goes. So. Throughout August, we have been reflecting on some of the practices that God uses to cultivate a life with Jesus. And at the beginning of this series, one of the images that we reflected on was the image of a trellis. Now, taken by itself, a trellis is not going to help anything or get anything growing. It's not going to make anything grow just by itself. We could get together and we could build the biggest and the strongest and the straightest and the most beautiful of all trellises imaginable, and we could set it in the garden and walk away, and nothing might grow on it just because it exists. A trellis gives us structure upon which living things can grow and thrive. And so in this series, we examine some of the practices that God has given us, practices of prayer, of caring for one another, of the scriptures, of participation in global mission, and today, community. Community. Each of these branches are like the branch on a trellis, a branch upon which a life with Jesus can grow and thrive. When we talked about prayer at the beginning of the series, we learned that prayer teaches us to live dependently on and with our Heavenly Father. Care, the ministry of care, it teaches us to humble ourselves, to bend low, and to extend love towards one another. The study of God's Word forms us in the words and the ways of Jesus, teaching us to hear Jesus and build our lives upon what He has said. And last week, Matt reminded us that life with Jesus does not turn inward, that the gospel is always pushing us outward towards our neighbors and the nations. And today, again, community. And this branch is a little bit different, a little unique compared to the other branches. You see, we can pray, and we should pray, by ourselves. We can study the Bible on our own. We can serve another person individually. We can even participate in God's global mission in a variety of individual ways, but we cannot practice Christian community by ourselves. It can't happen. Community requires a collection of other people. And inconveniently enough, those people are going to be real people. Real people. Now that means they're going to be people with personalities. Some of them are going to mesh well with ours, and others are really going to rub us the wrong way. Some of those people are going to have opinions that we agree with, but maybe not all the time. Some of those people, all of those people, are going to have weaknesses. Some of those weaknesses are going to remind us of our own, and that could stir fear or compassion within us. There'll be people who have preferences. Some of those preferences would be ones that we prefer, but then there's going to be others that we probably wouldn't prefer to do that. There's going to be people with stories in our communities, even in our Christian communities. There's going to be people with stories that we don't completely understand, and we probably couldn't fathom experiencing ourselves. There's going to be people who vote differently, who parent differently, who think differently about spiritual or theological matters. There's going to be people who even communicate differently. And yes, there will be people who occasionally or often get on our nerves. Yes. Woo, some of us live with those people, right? Not me. I don't live with any of those people. I'm not one of them either. Right, Sheila? Don't answer that. This is the wonder and the beauty of imperfect Christian community. And it's the wonder and the beauty of the imperfect Christian community that we call the church. And Jesus calls these people, with all their diversity and all their differences, he calls these people our people. And when Jesus brings a very different and diverse group of people together, it turns out he gives them practices to help them establish dependence and unity. And these practices and rhythms, they help us grow. And of equal importance, not only do they help us grow, they also help us point others to Jesus. That if they don't already, that they too might find life, hope, and peace in him. So if you have your Bibles today, take and turn them with me to Acts chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and the letter to the Romans. Remember that song? So right after the Gospels, Acts. Acts chapter 2. Now, we've said verse 42 together as our monthly memory verse, but today we're going to keep on reading. So why don't we start? We'll stay seated today. The reading's short. Why don't we start by saying our memory verse together? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Acts 2:42. And this morning, we're going to keep on reading because Luke doesn't just tell us what these first believers practiced. He also reveals what kind of community that these practices were creating. So let's pray, and then we're going to read verses 43 to 47. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, this is such a good time. This is what we need. This is exactly where we need to be right now. There's all kinds of other things happening in our life outside of this space, things that could distract us, things that could pull our minds, our hearts, our attentions away from this word. But Lord, today, right now, in these moments, you've gathered us around this word so that collectively all our eyes might be on the same text and that your Holy Spirit could be working through this time as we encounter your living word to help us to grow. And to help us to learn how you work through our communities and congregations to point other people to Jesus. This is important. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We look forward to what you'll do during this time. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll continue in verses 43 to 47. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending to the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you to God. Very good. Thank you. Now here is the question that I want to pick up and bring with us as we walk together through this text this morning. How does God use Christian community to cultivate our lives with Jesus? How does he do it? Now, following Jesus, it may be a personal thing, yes, but Jesus never intended that following him would become some individualized and isolated spiritual experience. We grow as we devote ourselves to Jesus together. Luke begins with words that we have said the last 5 weeks together. They devoted themselves. And this devotion, it speaks to intentionality. It speaks to a consistency, a continuing, ongoing commitment. That as a church, we know that we could be devoted to many things, but the first church gives us the ingredients that we need to grow our dependence and unity while making us effective witnesses to Jesus. There was the apostles' teaching. There was fellowship. There was the breaking of bread. And there were the prayers. And held within those words, we hear things like scripture and worship and prayer and meaningful relationships and hospitality shared around tables. And church, it's of great encouragement to me that Jesus is able to make his name known among the nations through the ordinary and daily practices that he gave to his first churches. And take notice that it's not our devotion to these practices that is the source of our life or power. That's not it at all. Verse 43 explains that God himself was at work among the church. These patterns on their own, they do not produce life. But they do, however, create a space where community is centered upon the response and responsive to the presence of God. And so spiritual growth, it's both deeply personal and communal. There are things that Jesus teaches us when we are still and we're quiet and we're alone with him. Many of us experience that every morning. And there are things that Jesus teaches us that we can only learn as we are in relationship with one another. So get this. Let's say I wanted to grow in patience. I wanted to become a more patient person. That's great. That would be a great thing for us to attain to. One of the first things I might do if I want to grow in patience is I might get out the Bible and I might go into the scriptures and I might look for every passage that I can in the scriptures that's related to patience and long-suffering. And I might begin studying them and reading them and learning about them. And eventually, in my life, in Christian community, I am going to come in contact with an irritating person who's actually going to help me put what I studied into practice. Right? That's how it works, yes? This is how we grow. It's not just on the paper. It's in life. I can learn and study about forgiveness, for instance. Go into the scriptures and see all the different ways forgiveness works themselves out, how I've been forgiven. But forgiveness all of a sudden becomes very practical when somebody within my own community, yes, even Christian community, wounds me. Now, forgiveness becomes more than just a word that I've been studying and learning about. It becomes something, a pattern, a rhythm, a fruit that I have to practice. In this, the people around us become part of the very environment that God is using to form us in the image of Christ. And it's not because God has gathered us as a group of people who are perfect. We know this, right? Please. We are imperfect people. But it's because Jesus works among and through imperfect people. People who are living in need of his daily mercy and grace. Now, our culture, it's introduced us to a dangerous form of modern Christianity, I believe. It's this form of modern Christianity where we can be tempted to construct a spiritual life that requires very little from anyone else. In other words, just don't be a burden to anyone, right? I mean, think about all of the spiritual things that we can do by ourselves in today's world. We can listen to sermons privately, seemingly all day. They're available everywhere. We can stream worship music on our phones with earbuds in our ears and have our own private worship services. We can and we should read and study the scriptures by ourselves. We can listen to Christian podcasts by ourselves without discussing what we're hearing or learning with anyone else. And yes, all of these things can be helpful, but none of them require that we look another person in the eye or that we get face to face with one another. And church, as much as I love podcasts, a podcast cannot notice when I'm struggling. It cannot see when I'm hurting. Jesus intended more for his disciples than just the consumption of good spiritual Christian content. He gave us himself, and then he called us into a community of people. And church, this is one of the ways we grow. We grow as our lives become available to one another. Look again at verses 44 and 45. Watch how the lives are becoming available to one another in the early church. And all who believed, they were together and they had all things in common. And then look at this availability. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing their proceeds to all as any had need. Now, I understand that this passage sometimes is misused and misunderstood and taken out of context. Luke is not, he's not describing, it's not his intention here to defend any sort of economic system where every Christian would surrender legal ownership of their possessions. Within the context, there's actually clues that indicate that Christians continued to own homes because, in the very next verse, where is the church gathering? Homes. Homes that were seemingly owned by who? Christians. And later in Acts, believers continued to possess property. And throughout Paul's church planting ministry, the earliest churches, they met in homes that were owned by Christians. What Luke is describing here is a community of people who are not possessed by their possessions. When brothers and sisters who have been brought together by Jesus begin to look around their community and recognize genuine need and respond with hearts and hands that say, if God has placed something in my hands that is able to help you, then what I have is available to you. It's a kind of people who hold their possessions in fellowship with the needs of their community. I'm going to say that again, a kind of people who hold their possessions in fellowship with the needs of their community. And there's a word for all of this that Paul uses here, and the word is koinonia. Can we say it? Let's say it. Koinonia. Good. Now you know Greek. Excellent. And this goes deeper. It goes deeper than just coffee and cookies and conversation in a fellowship hall after service. Those are good things, but koinonia goes deeper than that. Biblical fellowship is deeper than casual or even friendly conversation. This word koinonia carries with it the idea of sharing, participating in, partnering in common life. We share our lives with one another. And when we practice this, sooner or later, needs become visible. Real community moves us beyond, I know your name, to, I actually know something about your story, your life, the events and the experience that God has used to help form you into the person that you are today. Real community goes beyond, I sit next to you on Sunday, towards, hey, I noticed you haven't been here as much lately. Is everything going okay? It moves from statements like, hey, I hope that all works out for you, towards, is there any way I can help? And this sort of intentional community creates space to care for one another, to actually bear one another's burdens in love. It also creates opportunities for us to pray together, practice scripture together, show hospitality, and participate in God's mission together. And all of this, church, all of this is part of our spiritual act of worship. And as we live in this manner with one another, we come to discover the joy of community in responding to the needs that God has placed before us. Yes, sometimes it's financial needs. But other times it's a meal. Sometimes it's a ride. Other times it's providing childcare or prayer support. Other times it just may be our presence, just being available to sit with someone, be present with them, to let someone know that while we may have no idea how to fix what they are facing or even how to help them, that they do not have to carry it by themselves. We're here. In Acts, we get to watch as Jesus is bringing together his first followers as the church in a way that they understand that belonging to him also meant that they were available to one another. And it's a helpful question for us to consider, church. How available is my life to the people that God has placed around me? How available is my life to the people God has placed around me? And to remember, this is not a question that suggests that our availability should be confused with unlimited accessibility. There's an important distinction here. We learn from Jesus. He's our teacher. Now, what did Jesus do? He made himself deeply available to people. But what did we see in the Gospels about the rhythms and the patterns of his life? He also regularly did what? Yeah, went away, withdrew. Did you ever notice in the Gospels there's a lot of places where people are like, where did Jesus go? He went away to pray, to rest, to step away from the crowds, to not have to respond to every demand that was being placed upon him. Healthy Christian community does not ask for us to neglect our marriages and our families and our physical and emotional health and our own needs for rest or our own quiet times with Jesus. And sometimes saying no to one thing allows us to remain faithfully present to the people and the opportunities that God has entrusted us with right now. It's not availability to everyone all the time. It more so looks like this. Within the healthy rhythms and the healthy limits that God has given to me, is there room, is there space for others? Who are the people? Who are the people right now in my life that God has asked me to share my life with? It could be our spouses and our children. It could be our neighbors. It could be our grandchildren. Start with the people in closest proximity to us. And work out from there to neighbors and friends and congregation. And we discover, church, that God uses this to grow us through the ordinary and shared rhythms of life. Look at this, verse 46. Watch how this works in the text. And day by day, I love that. Day by day. Notice it doesn't say, and all at once. And day by day. Day by day can be boring, right? Sometimes. Attending to the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Now there's two locations. What are the two locations that are mentioned in this verse? What do you see? Look at temple and what else? Temple and home. Yeah, temple and home. One's a larger gathering, the other is smaller and more intimate. One is public, the other is much more ordinary. One involves collective meals, collective worship, one involves meals. Our faith is practiced together, both out in the open spaces and behind the doors of our homes. It's also interesting to observe that no programming was needed back then. All right, now that is not to put a damper on programs. Programs do have some benefit, but notice that for the first churches, for the early churches, the churches that are given to us as the model for the church, there is no programming. They're not essential for making or growing disciples. Some of the most meaningful discipleship in my own life has happened around coffee tables, in conversations with other believers, where all that we brought were snacks. Snacks are essential. Snacks, coffee, that might be like 1A, 2A kind of thing. Bibles, pens, and note cards. That's it. Something to write on. If you don't like note cards, a legal pad's great. No agenda, no book studies, coffee, conversation, prayer, scripture, repeat. As a young man, being pursued by an older spiritual guide who became a mentor with only one agenda, to pour themselves out in service to others' spiritual formation in Christ Jesus. These were the women and men who were creating spaces around tables for me where I knew that no matter what I was going through, what the struggle was, that God's grace was enough to meet me right in that moment. They would just remind me of that over and over again. Why are you so anxious, Chris? What's stirring up your heart? What are you walking through right now? What are you celebrating? What is Jesus showing you recently? One of my mentors just asked me that on Friday night. 6:30 p.m. on Friday night, I get to go and I get to pray with the coaches at Solanco. I get to get them together half hour before kickoff. We get in a room, we pray. One of those coaches is an older man who's been in my life for many, many years, who I consider a mentor. He's poured himself out into me, and he pulled me aside after I was done praying. He said, "Tell me what Jesus has been teaching you." I love that question. It just reminds me that this is just supposed to be normal in our life. That Jesus, we are supposed to be alert and aware and paying attention to and expecting that in everything in our lives, Jesus is teaching. He is a rabbi. He is a great teacher. Now, one of my mentors had a coffee table. Another one of my mentors had a couch. One of my mentors had a back porch. He said, "You can come over anytime you want. When I see you on the back porch, I know you're going to want to talk. I'll just come out." All I had to do was show up, no questions asked. And over the years, you share tears, and yeah, you have debates. That's what you do around coffee tables. And there were moments where there was rebuke, and there were moments of what I like to define as redemptive redirection, and there was forgiveness, and there was reconciliation, and all of this was wrapped up and held together in love. And what would often begin as a small group, which is two or three of us, would often widen to make space for others. People hear about this kind of stuff, and they want to be part of it. Can I come? Yeah, bring a Bible and a note card and a pen. We meet at the cafe. And they would show up. And when the circle got too big to accommodate the size of the group, it was time for somebody else in the group to step up and take others with them. And these were circles that were safe enough for confession. They were safe enough for repentance, apart from the fear of being judged or criticized or cast out or excommunicated or shamed or ridiculed. And while it was one person who was bringing us together, we never had to wonder what our community centered around. We were firmly centered around Christ Jesus. Acquaintances grew into friendships. Friendships moved towards brothers and sisters in Christ, and I still meet with one of these mentors monthly. Like I said, I just saw another one Friday night. Last year, I just got to spend a whole day with a third, one of my other mentors, and then he came here. You guys got to meet Frank. He came and he shared during Global Conference. And looking back on those people and times today, there's both a fondness and a recognition that these were some of the most spiritually significant and spiritually formative moments of my life in Christ. They still are today. And through those experiences, I learned a cycle that I then had the joy of later repeating and seeing repeated in ministries that I've been a part of. Friends, I say this to you because we can all do this work. It's accessible to all of us. A Bible, a note card, and a pen. Find somebody 10 years younger and let's go. We can do it. And this... Within the Christian community, this creates a joy. Acts 2 describes that they're doing these things. They're gathering around tables and they're sharing fellowship with one another with glad and generous hearts. And it's gladness because in these sorts of communities, we are discovering how God is using our shared lives in Christ to actually sharpen and shape one another. This is what he does. This is what he does when we get together with a Bible and a note card and a pen. He just begins to do his work, sharpening and shaping us. Proverbs say, as iron sharpens what? iron, so too does one sharpen another. And where does all of this lead? Look at the beginning of verse 47. What are they found doing at the very beginning of verse 47? They're doing what? Praising God. Not just in the temple. This praise is flowing out of their shared lives in Christ. Shared meals, worship, generosity, worship, hospitality, worship, caring for one another, worship. Our shared lives in Christ lived as an offering of praise to God. And as Christian community is living this way together, as the people are formed in and centered on Christ, take a look at what else happens. This is marvelous. Luke finishes this section with these words in verse 47. Take a look. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, church, I want to ask a question this morning. Do we believe that this can still happen today? Do we believe that this can still happen today? Yes? Yes. Can it specifically happen right here in Paradise, Pennsylvania? Can this specifically happen right here in Paradise? Yes. Can people who do not yet know Jesus still see congregations centered around Jesus being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and be attractive to what God is doing in those communities? Can that still happen? Absolutely. And Luke places these realities side by side. This community was finding favor with the people around them, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day. Their shared life's not saving anyone. Salvation's the Lord's work. But the life that Jesus was forming among them became part of their public witness to Him. Our lives together in Christ become part of our witness in the communities where He has planted us. He's planted CMBC right here in Paradise, PA. And church, we have work to do. Amen? He's planted us in fertile fields. There's still work to do. What is Jesus doing here at CMBC that might be making us a compelling witness for Him in our community? Can those who have not yet believed it, can they see it? Would they be attracted to it? Is our joy and gladness and generosity and praise visible by those that God may be drawing to Himself right now? We don't know who they are. Now, Luke also is not meaning to tell us that everyone in Jerusalem suddenly agreed, right? We know the rest of the story. There is a lot of persecution, right? Not everybody thought that Christianity was wonderful. Persecution remained throughout the Roman world. Acts is going to quickly reveal that there was resistance and persecution to the early church, and still, their shared life in Christ was giving visible credibility to their witness to Him, and God was adding to their numbers day by day. Friends, this still matters for the church today. Many people in our culture are asking, not only is following Jesus worth it, they're not only asking that question, but they're also curious about this. What kind of life does following Jesus produce? What kind of life does that produce? Has following Jesus formed us into a more loving, patient, kind, hospitable, courageous, compassionate, generous, merciful, and gracious people? Is our shared life in Christ adding to our proclamation of the gospel, or is it doing something that's far less compelling? What was happening in the early church was in part confirming the words of Jesus when He said this: "By this all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, we've spent the past month reflecting on and talking about growing together in Christ Jesus, and all of the things that we've talked about are tightly woven into the mission and the vision statements of our congregation that you can see on the screen. And Acts 2 envisions these statements coming together. A community that is growing in love for God while growing in love for one another. And as they do, their neighbors and perhaps through their ministries, even the nations are beginning to see something of Christ. And the Lord is adding to their number daily. And it's not because of any clever marketing strategy. It's not because that we've created the perfect program that suits everyone's needs, but rather because our risen Jesus is forming a people whose life together points beyond ourselves to Him. We live for something and someone greater. Right? So the question, how does God use Christian community to cultivate a life with Jesus? And perhaps from the text in Acts 2, we discover that through Christian community, God has given us a people with whom we can grow together in a greater love for Himself and others through the regular rhythms of prayer, care, and Scripture, all while we carry the good news to our neighbors and the nations. Now, I want to invite Matt. He's going to come up this morning. And he's going to share some of the exciting ways that we're facilitating these regular rhythms right here at CNBC.
Yeah, so praise the Lord. If you take out your bulletins, and inside your bulletins, there's this little brochure, new brochure. We're going to get real practical here. So when you open the brochure, there's a lot of stuff in here. So first thing we're going to do, these are all activities that are happening at CNBC or through CNBC people. The first thing we're going to do is praise the Lord. Like, God has been good to our congregation, and people have been faithful to start new ministries and continue ministries over the years. And the second thing we're going to do is slow down. Whoo! That's a lot of stuff. It can be overwhelming. So let's break it down. Let's break it down. We're asking the question, you know, how do we reflect Jesus in our community? How do we grow in a greater love for God and a greater love for each other? And part of that is we do that through groups, we do that through ministries, we do that through outreach, we belong, we serve, we support. So to make it real simple, the vision here is it's an invitation. We are inviting you to join one and to serve one. So this is not like you can't do all of this. No person is, you can't join all of these groups. You can't join all of the ministries. But if you think to yourself, what can we do? What can we do? It's an invitation to join one and to serve one. So groups, every week we announce, we've got ABFs, right? Here's a list of our ABFs and where they're located and who's invited. Most of them are invited, open to all generations, adults, because they're adult Bible fellowship, right? There's a couple that are very specific. One is the women's classroom, okay? I got to visit once, and I felt very privileged. It was like it's a special time. They let me in one time. It was great. And then there's a new class that's starting there at the bottom. You'll see college age class. That'll be in October. We'll get that started, and I'm communicating with the people that are invited to that one, but that's kind of restricted. And then we have, of course, the youth have their things from 6th grade to 12th grade, and we have home groups. Did you know we have home groups, community groups, life groups, whatever we're going to call them? Anyway, in here they're called home groups. And we have 7 of them. Praise the Lord. Some of them have room for more people to join, and some of them are full. But they're just smaller groups. So we've got ABFs, it's like mid-sized groups. We've got home groups that are smaller groups. And I've been to most of the small groups. I've been to all of the ABFs. And man, what a joy it is to serve together. There's time to pray together, to care for each other, to learn from each other, study the Word together. If you're interested, if you don't fit in any of these groups and you want to start a new home group, please talk to me. Like, let's go. Let's talk about it. And then we've also got some special groups. And then, yeah, belong. Be a disciple. Make a disciple. We've got multiple ministries that where you can use the gifts that God has given you. You know, like some people are really good at numbers, and we've got those people on the finance team, and I'm so grateful for them. We've got some people on the fellowship team that are great at planning a party. Hey, those are two different gifts, right? Running the numbers and planning a party. And we need both in our community. And so there's opportunities to serve there. We also have lots of opportunities to help to raise the next generation up in the faith through our children and youth ministry, music ministries. And then we also want to think beyond ourselves, right? We're part of something greater, bigger that we do. And so we've got connections in our community of other places to serve. And somebody from CNBC is involved in every single one of these. And so we want to support these local ministries. If you're interested in any of that, just let me know. Let me see. The other thing I just want to mention is this is a snapshot. We were joking as staff as we put this together, like event, you know, some details are going to change. But by and large, these are accurate as far as we know. And let's see. I think that's it. Join one, serve one, be a part of a group making disciples. Amen.
Thanks, Matt. That's a great way to think about it. Join one to participate in, and look for one where you can serve in and be a part of investing your gifts into the lives of others and those who are coming behind you. I have an assignment this week, too, and I know it's the beginning of the school year, so I'm thinking about homework. People are doing homework more. I'm seeing homework assignments come, and so maybe that's why it got plugged into today's sermon this way as an assignment. But maybe don't think about it as an assignment, because when we think about it as an assignment, then we can kind of maybe begrudgingly go about it. Let's think about it as an opportunity. We'll call it that way. This week's opportunity. Have you thought about, or has there been someone on your heart or mind that you've been wanting to invite to church, but you're not quite sure how to do that? Inviting someone to be part of a beautiful community, a place where they can meet and learn from Jesus, a place where they can find and worship the one true living God, that can be intimidating because sometimes we wonder, what am I actually inviting that person to? And I just want to share simply, that invitation may sound something like this, to a friend, a neighbor, a coworker. I want to invite you to a place I go each week. It's an imperfect community of people that are gathering around Jesus. And they're learning together to pray, to love, to listen, to serve, and become more like Him. That sounds a lot less churchy to me, and a lot more like Jesus. Because really, what we want people to experience inside these walls is what a life with Christ produces within His people. Jesus, come, get to know Him, and then get to see within this community what He is doing here. The excitement, the joy, the energy, the gladness, the relationship, the true community that He's creating within these walls. And friends, as we do this, let's just keep this reminder at the forefront. We, together, church, all of us, me, everyone here, we are an imperfect people gathered around a perfect Savior. He's the perfect one. He's the one worthy of worship. We don't have to grow alone. He's invited us to grow together, and as we do so, our lives with Him grow. God is good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for the church. Lord, we probably don't take enough time to praise You for the church. You've established it. You have placed it on the cornerstone of Christ Jesus. You've called us out as Your community, a community through which You reveal Yourself through these regular, daily, ordinary patterns and rhythms. Patterns and rhythms that the world might look at and say, why would you pray? Why would you take someone a meal? How would you read the Bible together? Lord, we know because it magnifies Christ. It makes his name glorious. And the greatest thing that could happen for anyone in our lives who does not yet know you is for them to come to know you. And sometimes, Lord, we recognize that you use Christian community. You use the life that you've given to the saints together, shared, to reveal yourself to others, to draw them to yourself, and bring them to a place where they're ready to hear and receive the gospel, which you use as the power of salvation. So, Lord, we give you the glory today for the way you work in Christian community. We thank you that we are an imperfect people in need of your grace and mercy. We praise you for that. And we pray that you would grow our dependence on Christ, that you would teach us to learn from him, and that we might shine as light and be as salt in this community that you've placed us in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.